Good evening. Brother Brian has asked that we read from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. John chapter 9, 1 to 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All who are able, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. We greet each of you this evening in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic of the evening, and we're actually going to spend most of our time in Psalm 90. Topic of the evening is teach us to number our days. But if you have your Bibles open to what Brother Derek read in John chapter 9, I wanted to point one verse out. It's a verse in this often preached on text, I believe, that's many times overlooked. And it's a warning out of the lips of our Lord. Do you see that warning there in verse 4? It's a warning to his disciples. It's a warning to each one of us. The night is coming when no man can work. Night is coming when no man can work. Jesus tells his disciples that life is short. Short. And he says, while I'm here, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. And the night cometh when no man can work. There's two great truths here. One is life is short. Life is short. There's an urgency. There's an urgency to work. And the second truth is we have a job to do. There's something to do for us while we're living out this short life. Jesus said, I must be about God's business. I must do the works of him that sent me. And the message is the same to each one of us today. Life is short. Whether you're the youngest one here or the oldest, the time that you have left may be hours, it may be days, it may be years, I don't know. But in the grand scheme of things, in light of all eternity, it's a very, very short amount of time. And the challenge also goes to each one of us. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Are you wasting the very little bit of time that you have in this world? Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus recognized for just that small amount of time that he was here, he had a job to do. That truth is taught over and over again in Scripture. The two truths. Life is short and we have a job to do. Life is short and we have a job to do. Turn to Psalm 90. We'd like to spend most of the evening here in that text, Psalm chapter 90. When we think of the brevity of the shortness of life, we often turn here. And I'd like to read for you the first 12 verses of Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, for even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, and in the morning it flourisheth. and groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and withereth. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'd like to take a few minutes before we look at these verses and look at the setting. The Bible ascribes this song to Moses. Most believe that it was written near the end of Moses' life. If you remember at the end of his life, where he was in the wilderness. He'd been wandering there 40 years. He had seen his sister Miriam die. He had seen his brother Aaron die. He had seen a whole generation of Hebrews die one by one. They died there in the wilderness. Those he loved, those he cared for, those that he lived his life to serve, one by one he watched them die. It was also a time, if you remember, that Moses failed miserably, didn't he? As he struck the rock twice, and he was barred from entering the promised land. These were tough times for Moses. Tough times. The wilderness experience, sickness and death, the sin and his failure. And yet, despite all that, what did he do? He looked to his God. He looked to his God. He considered God. And if we're here today, perhaps we're low. Maybe we're looking back on a life and we think, is it all worthwhile? Am I just wasting my time? Here Moses, the man of God, Scripture calls him, looks to his God. He considered God for who he is and what are his attributes and what are his characteristics. And he cries out that wonderful verse there in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He looks to his God. Dwelling place means a habitation, a home. Think of what he's saying as he cries out to God. He says, oh God, you're my home. Our homes are places of security, places of peace, places of rest. That's what he says. He says, oh God, my God, you are my home. That word dwelling place sometimes in Scripture is also translated as a den, like animals live in, or a haunt. And we think of a refuge when an animal takes refuge in its den. He says, God, you are a place of refuge, a place where I can fly to, a place where I can hide, a place of security. He also says, oh God, you are an eternal one. He says, you have been our home, our security in all generations. You see, it wasn't just for Moses, it wasn't just for the Hebrew children, it was for all generations. All generations. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses again contemplates God, the eternal one. Eternity is a topic that's hard for me to understand. Bible says that God lives in eternity. He's an eternal one. Moses compares it to the mountains. He said, even before these mountains existed, even before the earth had formed, even in that very early stages, before anything we can understand, he said, God, you are there. From everlasting to everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. It's who God is. It's who God is. He's eternal. And it's far different than from what we are as mortal, as humans. And these next number of verses compares the two as we look at them. Follow along in your Bibles as we hear what God, through the pen of Moses, says about how we compare to a timeless and eternal God. Verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years in the sight of God is about yesterday. Think of yesterday, and it seems so long, far away now, doesn't it? And it seems so short looking back on it. Moses says 1,000 years in God's sight are just yesterday as it is past. Or as a watch in the night. The nights broke up into a series of watches. If I remember right, maybe about 3 hours or so was a watch. 1,000 years in God's sight. It's just like a few hours. A few hours. Verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. It says 1,000 years can go by and sweep away just like the flood waters carry debris and things along with it. It's here today and gone tomorrow. 1,000 years are like that. They are as sleep. When we sleep, we have no idea how much time passes. It says 1,000 years in God's sight are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. So 1,000 years is just like when you're weeding your garden and you pull a weed out and lay it there in the row. And it's alive and flourishing. The afternoon sun hits it and it withers up, and by evening there's not much left of it. It's what 1,000 years is like in the sight of God. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I believe that phrase, as a tale that is told, means it's like a sigh. 1,000 years is just like a big sigh. And it's gone in the sight of God. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That means 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. This is written by a man, perhaps nearing, we think of Moses living to be 120 years old. He says, whether you're 70, whether you're 80, whether you're 90, whether you're 120, it's nothing. Life is short. Life is short. It's nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing compared to eternity. Life is short. Life is urgent. Time is limited. Moses, there at the end of his life, considers that. And he cries out in verse 12, a prayer that I hope is on each of our lips. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to treat each day. Each day is a short day. Each day of our life is special, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to recognize how very brief life is, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What does that mean, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom? I believe it has something to do with that we might make good use, wise use of the very short amount of time that we have. That we make wise use of the very short amount of time that we have. Teach us that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. As I think of a wise way that we would spend our days, I believe it's to focus on the eternal things. The eternal things. We get caught up on temporal things, don't we? And in this short amount of time we have left, teach us, O God, to recognize how very little time we have, and that we might use that time wisely, that we might focus on the eternal things of life and not waste our days and our hours on things that perish. We'd like to look at a few eternal things that we should be focusing on the short amount of time that we have left. Number one, focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's eternal. It'll never end. It'll never end. You'll never be sorry for getting to know Jesus Christ more and more. You'll never be sorry for time spent with Christ in a growing relationship with Him. We know there's many ways to accomplish this through Bible study, through prayer, through meditation, through attending meetings like this. We draw closer to Jesus Christ as we learn to know more about Him. If you only are allowed to live one more day, if you don't see tomorrow, I hope that today you focused on learning more about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for you. Whether we live one more day, or perhaps if you're young here, 40 or 50 more years, I don't know. Won't you spend your time focused on Jesus Christ and who He is? There are many things in this life we can feed on. But Jesus Christ says that He is the bread of life. He is what we need. In the short amount of time left, won't you spend your time focusing on Jesus Christ and not, as Scripture says, laboring for the meat that perishes? Number two, focus on eternal things. What is your view of the material things of life? Are you holding them very loosely? Are you consuming this short amount of time you have left in search of material things? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar verse, I know. Matthew chapter 6. But it comes to mind as we think of focusing on the eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says there's two kinds of treasures that we can strive for: heavenly treasures and earthly treasures. One's eternal and one will perish. One satisfies and one doesn't. Heavenly treasures. Are you spending the short amount of time you have left in pursuing heavenly treasures? Are you pursuing earthly treasures? Heavenly treasures, I believe, are a relationship with Christ. We talked about that. What about our heavenly home? You know, that's our hope. Are we spending our time thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ and Him calling us home? That's something eternal. That's our hope. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Are we spending our time cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Love, peace, joy. All these things are eternal. Eternal. What about faithful service? Are we spending our time faithfully serving God? The psalm that Brother Larry read in the opening talked about obedience to God's law, and there's a reward for that. There is a heavenly reward for faithful service. It's eternal. Are you spending your time faithfully serving God? These are the eternal treasures. These are things that will never perish. These are something worthwhile pursuing in the little bit of time that we have left. What are some of the treasures that perish? Wealth. Our businesses. Our farms. Our homes. Our vehicles. These are things that perish. And they're not going to last. And yet they seem to consume us, don't they? We seem to spend every waking moment pursuing these things. What about health? You know, health. Spend a lot of time pursuing good health. And perhaps there's nothing wrong with that. But health and our earthly bodies will perish. No matter how much we do, no matter how much energy and time and effort we spend to preserve it, they will perish. It's not eternal. Question, which are you pursuing with the little bit of time that you have left to live? Such a small amount of time. Are you going to waste it? Are you going to waste it in pursuing things that perish? Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Number three, focus on things that are eternal. What about witnessing and testifying to Jesus Christ? About Jesus Christ. The soul of man is eternal. Soul of man is eternal. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. Do you have a compassion for lost souls? Are you willing to spend the little bit of time that you have left testifying to what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he can do for others? Revelation 20, verse 11. Maybe we should read this text a little more often. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you believe that? Does it bother you that your neighbors and your friends and the men you stand beside at work? This is the fate that awaits them. The eternal, never-ending lake of fire. I realize there are many ways that we can testify, many ways that we can witness about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in our lives. There's many ways to do that. And I'm not here to teach or preach on these different ways, but to challenge you, do you even care? Do you even care? We have such a short amount of time left. Are we concerned? Do we have that compassion for the souls of men? God teach us. God teach us to number our days. Fourth thing that's eternal is our salvation. Our own soul, our own salvation, where we will spend eternity. Is it valuable to you? Is your salvation valuable to you? You know, when I was first a believer, and I'd hear older believers pray, and they'd thank God for Jesus Christ. They'd thank God in their prayers for their salvation. I didn't quite understand it all. I do now. It's precious. It was precious. It was bought with a price. It was bought by the hands of a loving God. Do we appreciate our salvation? And are we willing to protect it? You know, there it says in Philippians chapter 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe that means to be willing to put time and effort into bringing our salvation to completion, to perfection. I believe it's talking about sanctification, drawing closer and closer to God, pressing on and maturing in the faith. And the challenge for you is, are you willing to spend the time and energy into growing your faith? It does not come naturally. It will not happen without time and energy and effort. Do you really value your salvation? It's about the only thing you have, your soul and your salvation, that's eternal. Do you value it? Do you cherish it? Turn, if you would, to Genesis 25. As I think of someone who does not value valuable things, we think of Esau, don't we? Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. What was the great sin here of Esau? That he was hungry? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What was the great sin of Esau? He took something that was special, something that was sacred, and he brought it down to a level of common. That's what the word profane means. When we think of the word profanity, it's taking God's name and bringing it down to something common. Taking something holy and something sacred and lowering it to something common. You see, that's what Esau did. It was his great sin. He did not value his birthright and all that meant. But he was willing to trade it for something that perished. Piece of meat. Esau rejected his birthright and put lesser value on it. And he held it on the same plane as material things. And yet sometimes we do the same, don't we? Something sacred, something holy, something eternal like our soul and our salvation. And we make it common and we forget how special it is. How are you going to spend the short amount of time you have left? Will you focus on growing your salvation, working out your salvation, bringing it to completion, growing in Jesus Christ? Do you value it that much that you're willing to put the time and effort into it? Or will your focus be on the material and the common? Teach us, Lord, to number our days. I don't know why, it's a burden on my heart that time's going fast. This summer, Lord willing, I turn 60. Maybe it's the age, I don't know. But I'm convinced in my mind that time is short. Time is short. And I want to spend the time that I left, not wasting it, pursuing things that perish, but I want to focus on eternal things. And I trust that's your desire too. How are you going to spend what little time you have left? Even if it's 20, 30 years, it's still a little time in light of eternity. How are you going to spend that little time that's left? Are you going to pursue things that perish? Or are you going to pursue things that are eternal? I ran across a poem in closing. Maybe you've heard it before. I could just remember a few lines of it, and I looked it up on the internet. It was written by called C.T. Studd. He was one of those men, perhaps you heard the term the Cambridge Seven. When Hudson Taylor made his preaching tour through England, there were a number of wealthy people that were converted and signed up to serve with Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. C.T. Studd was one of those. And as I researched his life, it impressed me. He came from a very wealthy home. He had everything. Everything. He was also a great cricket player. Today we'd picture him, you know, as a great football player or baseball player. A great future ahead of him in the sports field. Yet he gave it up all. He gave up everything to go and serve in China. He said when his father died, he inherited a lot of money. gave it all away. He saw it as something that bound him. And he found great freedom in not being tied to these material things that perish. And this is the poem that he wrote. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, by C.T. Studd. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and its fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore and Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, it's joy to say. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let me love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Yes, only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Teach us, O God, to number our days, to recognize just how short a time we have left, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might focus on things eternal and not get caught up with the material things of life that perish. May God bless you.
Last verse of chapter 90 of Psalms that Brian had used this evening says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." You know, this afternoon I was looking through our yearbook we got from the school here, and there's a caption in there, a quote from Abraham Lincoln, I think it was, that said, you know, it doesn't matter how many years of your life. What makes a difference is how much life is in your years. And I think it was very fitting this evening with the sermon. And truly, life is pressing on. It's going faster. And I just pray that we would all be faithful. It just seems like every year, Memorial Day seems to bring more memories. And now with my parents all gone, Cindy's parents are gone, who's next? You know, that kind of moves us up, doesn't it? And certainly we got a lot of work to do. And I just pray that we would be faithful in doing that work. And may God be with each one of us. Let us kneel for prayer.